It's Sunday, November 18, 2018, at Tierra Nueva in Burlington, Washington. Pastor Gracia Ekblad brings us a message titled Jesus Walking on Water. We're looking at Mark chapter 6, verse 45.
I want to talk about the danger of a hard heart as opposed to having a soft heart that expects God to show up. Do you think that a follower of Jesus can have a hard heart? Or do you think it's mostly for people who don't believe in God? Do you think even a disciple, like one of the 12 disciples that was around Jesus, could have a hard heart? Or was it just like the Pharisees? Yeah, surprisingly, all of us can have a hard heart, and all of us need to recognize that probably, you know, if we're suffering from unbelief, we probably have a hard heart, you know, and if we're full of fear, funny thing is fear comes from the root of a hard heart, believe it or not. Isn't that a strange thing? But that's something that I want to throw out there today for you to think about, is that if you're having a struggle with fear, it might be because you have a hard heart. And it's not to guilt you, it's just to say that in order for us to really experience peace, to experience trust in God, to experience God's love, we need to be able to have soft hearts towards Jesus, right? So that's not very easy to do when bad things happen, right? So even Jesus, man, he had a lot of bad things that happened that made his heart really sad, and the disciples too. And right before the story that we're going to read about, Jesus just had the shock of finding out that his dear cousin John was beheaded. He was like murdered, just cold blood. The guy was thrown into jail because like totally unjustly, and they just beheaded him. Like, Jesus heard about it and he was like completely shocked and really disturbed, and so were the disciples. And I'm sure people were around him were thinking, wow, Jesus, you weren't able to save your cousin from this, you know, murder, were you? Are you really the Son of God? I wonder, you know, people were probably wondering, even the people around Jesus, like, well, if these bad things happen, even to your cousin, you know, who you could have saved, because here you are, what does that say about you, Jesus, and what does that say about us, you know? So Jesus tells his disciples at that point, probably like after the funeral, and there's like a lot of people coming and going and all upset about the death of this beloved man, you know, John the Baptist, who came before Jesus and was announcing Jesus' coming, right, before he was born. There's a lot of people just buzzing all around and coming and going, and it was really hard for them to even eat, you know, to even have a chance to eat. And so Jesus says, well, let's go off into a quiet place, a lonely place, and let's just be alone, you know. So they get ready to go away, and they get into a boat to escape the crowds of people that are all around. But guess what? When they were trying to go away to a quiet place just to even grieve the death of John, their beloved friend, there were people that found them, you know. All these crowds of people that came around, and they wanted to bring the sick to Jesus. They wanted to, you know, have him heal the blind, the lame, the crippled, and all that. And so Jesus is like, okay, well, okay. So he gathered all these, there's like actually few thousand people that were around at that time because they had heard Jesus had healed people. And on the way that Jesus was trying to get away to him by himself with his disciples, he's like, okay, well, I'll just go with this. And so he, you know, prayed for the people. A lot of people were healed. And then he started teaching them. And at the end of the day, it was getting to be really late, and people didn't want to leave, and they were hungry. So he thought, well, I can't just leave them hungry. So He asked people to bring what they had, like just a few little wheat, a few little bread buns, like five, and then two fish. And he multiplied food for 5,000 people, which is amazing. He had them sit in groups of like 50 and 100. So he taught them, he healed them, and then he multiplied their food so that they could go back home not on an empty stomach. Okay, so that's happening. So right after that is when our story begins. So at the end of, right before our story, it says, "And they took up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and of fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000. 5,000 people." Okay, so that's the backdrop to our story. And then immediately after that, it says that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the sea. So that's immediately, he's thinking, okay, now we really do need to get away to get some quiet, and these guys haven't even had a chance to properly grieve. All right, so he's sending them ahead. He's like, just go on over there, but it's probably kind of late. Probably could be like, you know, the very end of the day, and it's starting to get dark. And then there the disciples are in the middle of the lake as he's dismissing the crowds. And Jesus has the idea, like, okay, I'm going to dismiss the crowds. You go off. You hurry off. You hurry and get across the lake ahead of me. I'll be there later. And I'll stay here and say goodbye to the crowds. I'll dismiss them. So when the crowds had gone, Jesus was planning to go up on the mountain and just be alone. Finally be alone. And he gets up to the mountain and he's looking out there. It's like, oh man, there's a storm brewing up there on the lake. And there are his disciples out there just like struggling with the oars and the rowboat, just struggling and struggling. Just imagine yourself, you know, as a follower of Jesus, you've been sent out into the boat. You trust Jesus that this is a good thing to do because Jesus sends you. And you are in the middle of the lake. And it's about like, by the time you reach the middle of the lake, it's like 4 a.m. That's what it says. It was the fourth watch of the day. So that would be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So let's say around 4:30 in the morning. And Jesus notices that there's a huge storm and they're only halfway through their trip. So Jesus, what does he do? He sees that they're completely tormented and they're freaking out. They're totally freaking out, thinking they're going to die because the waves get huge. The storm is just, you know, rising up and they're in this little boat. And so his plan, let's just read what happens. It says, "And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully," because, you know, they were going against the wind. "For the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." So, wow, he's coming to them walking on the sea. So now everything's going to be fine. Because they're going to see Jesus, right? And they're going to say, "Jesus, it's you. We knew you'd come. We knew you'd answer our cries for help." Is that what happens? Nope. So it says that Jesus had the idea to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. So instead of thinking, oh, good, there's Jesus, they can't imagine that Jesus would be coming to them on the water. They just don't even have that idea in their head, apparently, because if they did, they would be expecting Jesus to show up, you know, just like us sometimes. Like we are, you know, in a dark place. We're in the middle of a raging storm somewhere, in the middle of it, and we're thinking, how are we even going to get across to the other side? And the last thing we do is expect Jesus to come. Maybe because we've been rowing so, you know, for a long time. I mean, heck, they've been out there for several hours. They didn't start at 3 a.m. They left as soon as the crowds were going to go home, you know, like probably late evening. And here it is the middle of the night. So this has taken them a long time. And they were probably thinking, well, if Jesus, you know, if he hasn't saved us by now, I doubt he's coming, right? He's, wonder where he is anyway, you know? Oh, so they weren't expecting him. And when they saw him passing by, they didn't think, there he is. They just were terrified and they thought that it was a ghost. So it's interesting that it says that Jesus meant to pass by them, because that's the exact wording that's in Exodus, in the story of Exodus, where Moses says that he wants to see the glory of God, and because God has called him to, you know, to on a mission. He's called Moses on a mission, and Moses is like, well, how am I going to know that you're going to be with me? How do I know who's going to come along and help me on this mission? And God answers him and says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then later on he says, but if my presence goes with you, then Moses says, well, can I just see your glory now? And God says, if you saw my face, you'd be toast. You can't see my glory. But I'll tell you what, I'll hide you in this rock. Just go in this rock area, and I'm going to put my hand over your view, and then you're just going to see my back end. That's as good as you're going to get it. I mean, you're going to see my glory, but you're going to see it as I pass by. That same word, pass by, is the wording that happens here when Jesus had this idea of passing by. And so you know that everyone knows that if anyone sees God face to face, they're gonna be dead immediately, because you can't see God's glory without dying. But Jesus is God, and Jesus is planning to show his glory in a time of need. You know, he's gonna show that Jesus' presence is going with these disciples, and he's excited for them to experience that. So he's gonna, instead of coming at them straight on and like, hey, you know, he's gonna go by them, and he's thinking that they're gonna notice him and say, oh, there's Jesus and in all his glory. And he must be God, because if he's walking on the water, he has got to be God, the same God that appeared to Moses. That is Jesus. Jesus is God. And that's his, wow, we saw his glory and we didn't die. Wow. So that was that was Jesus's plan. But because the disciples were so freaked out, he had to go to plan B. So Jesus goes to plan B, which is a good thing for all of us, right? Because so many of us miss opportunities because we're not expecting God to show up when we're in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the night, in a dark place, and we're like being tormented by not making any headway, you know, and with the thing that we thought God was sending us to do, we're not making headway in that. We're just questioning everything. So Jesus' plan B is to do what? Does anyone remember before we read? It says he meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him, and they were terrified. But immediately, I like all the immediately's in Mark. It's always immediately. Everything's immediately. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I." And you know this phrase, "It is I," is the same phrase that Moses hears when he sees the burning bush, and it's like, I am that I am. Ego emai in Greek means I am what I will be. I am that I am. Like, you know, who should I say sent me? I am that I am. Just say the I am sent you. And this is the same thing that Jesus says. He says, don't be afraid. I am. I am. Basically, he's saying, don't be afraid. I am the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That's who I am. Jesus is saying, I am God. Don't be afraid, because I am God. After all, who would be walking on water if it wasn't God himself, right? And then he says, don't be afraid. So take heart, I am. I am God, I'm the God, I am God. Don't be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astounded. Now is there anything wrong with being astounded? Well, apparently there is, because in the next part of the sentence it says, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So this is the key to understanding this whole story. And you have to understand that it kind of started way back with John the Baptist being beheaded. And then they wanted to go away to a quiet place to grieve and to be alone without all these crowds of people around them every second. But they got kind of interrupted with the crowds, you know, wanting to be healed and needing food. And it's like they did that. And then there's this multiplication of loaves, right? And that should have been a sign to everybody that, wow, Jesus is God, you know? Jesus is here to satisfy all of our needs. He takes care of us. You know, he takes care of us no matter what. You'd think that that would have stuck in the hearts of the disciples, right? You would think that after they just picked up all these pieces that had been distributed from, you know, that big miracle. They picked up those pieces and they had eaten that bread that fed 5,000 people. You'd think that the very next second when they're out on the water, that they would be keeping that in mind and they would be thinking, okay, well, the Jesus that multiplied the loaves, if he's going to be with us, he's not just going to leave us stranded out here. You know, we can trust God even though he's not here. But no. And so it says their hearts were hardened. So how do we get hardened hearts? And how can we get them soft? Maybe we can ask God how our hearts have just become hardened, even after we have seen miracles and we've seen God working in amazing ways in our lives, but yet we're in a place right now where we just are doubting God. We're thinking this is too hard and I don't see God showing up and I don't see any way around it. I'm halfway in the middle of a dark lake and I don't have a motor. I'm rowing and it's not helping and the sea's all around me. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit if maybe we're in a place like that where our hearts are becoming hard or already have become hard and we're not expecting God to show up. So Holy Spirit, for us, what does this look like? What does this look like right now? What is the situation that you want to address with us? How do you want to challenge us to believe that you are showing up, even though it seems impossible, even though we seem all alone? And even if we look to the people around us, just like the disciples, all of them were all alone too. It's like we're in the same boat, but we're all in trouble. We're all messed up. We can't look to anybody else in the boat for help. We're all stuck. What's the situation that you want to heal us of right now? Well, let's make a note of that. If God has showed you something where he wants to heal your unbelief and soften your heart, and then later on we're gonna address that again. So again, it says, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand about that the multiplication of the loaves meant more than just like, okay, Jesus is feeding people, but that has to do with the fact that if Jesus did that once, he will do it every time we have a need. You know, every time we have a need, we can trust him. And the supernatural, like in the story of the miracle story of the multiplying of loaves, the supernatural should be for us supernatural. It should be natural. It should be what we expect every day. The supernatural should be something that is not like astounding us, right? So let's go on to starting with verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized Jesus because Jesus had gotten in their boat, right? And ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to whatever they heard. They began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might even touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So right after they get to the other side, we have, again, Jesus healing people. But the people who are being healed obviously believe that Jesus could do that because all they did is just go and even touch the fringe of his clothes, and they were healed. So it's funny that you have, like, the disciples really having a hard time believing that even though Jesus showed up once, he probably isn't going to show up again when they need him. But yet you have these people who don't really know Jesus. They just heard about him. They're, like, all believing, like, all I have to do is just touch his garment and I'll be healed. So what do we do to get in that place? Well, what we need to do is is really renounce our unbelief. So if you look in just a little bit ahead in the book of Mark, if you look a little bit ahead, you're going to see that in chapter 8, the same thing happens. In chapter 8, the same thing happens. And Jesus is kind of rebuking them for their unbelief. And this is what he says. So again, they're in the boat, just like one chapter later. And they don't have any bread. They forgot their bread. Oh my goodness, we forgot bread. And Jesus was aware of this and said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Did you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? See, he's saying it again. Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, don't you hear? And don't you remember? Remembering is really important. Do we remember what God has done for us in the past? Do you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls were left over? They said 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? So I think that's the question to us. Jesus is repeatedly showing us that he is God. He's repeatedly showing us that we can trust him. But do we, or do we have hardened hearts? So what's the remedy for a hardened heart, do you think? Anybody just quick, like in a sentence, what do you think the remedy for a hardened heart is? What's that? Praying to Jesus. So when we're in trouble, asking for help, yes. Yeah, like turning away from unbelief. Anything else that comes to mind? Trusting, yeah. Well, you know what else is really good? Is to remember what God has done in the past. Okay, so that's why testimony is important. It could be the past. Yesterday could be the past. So that's why we have these times where we get up and share about what has God been doing, because that's supposed to remind us that God is at work among us. And if we don't see it this week, well, we could see it with Midge. So that just goes to show that God is alive and well with us. Even if I'm still struggling with some pain in my body or some problem, I can be sure that God has not forgotten me, and he doesn't just prefer Midge. You know, it's just that, you know, maybe God is doing a work deep within my heart, and maybe something has to happen before I'm going to see healing or breakthrough. So Psalm 77 is a really good one. It's kind of long, but I'll just read a couple verses just to remind us that even the person who wrote the Psalms, or person who wrote this Psalm, knows that it's important to remember what God's done in the past. So I'll just read verses 1 and 2, then 4 to 6, 7 to 9, 11 to 12, and 16 to 20. I'm just going to kind of skip because it's long. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. Interesting. He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I'm skipping down to 4. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent speech. Or diligent search, sorry. And this was the kind of the prayer. Will God spurn forever and never again be favorable? Will his steadfast love forever stop? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? I mean, these are kind of questions that we pray sometimes. We feel like that, right? And the psalmist here is like echoing some of our own feelings in our heart. Like we wonder, is God just giving up on us? So down to 16. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. What does this remind you of? Our story, right? The waters were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. And it goes on. And it says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So that's the person writing this psalm is like remembering what's happened in the past. And when we remember what's happened in the past, either in the Bible in the past or just in other people's lives or our lives, I think that's what builds our faith up and what prevents us from having a hardened heart. Because a hardened heart leads to bitterness or leads to, it leads to fear, which leads to unbelief. So we don't want that to happen, do we? Well, let's pray about that right now. So God, we just confess our unbelief, just like even the disciples who just got done seeing a miracle. We've seen you working in amazing ways, but we feel like we can be just like them, where we see you moving and then all of a sudden the next minute, practically, we're doubting again. So we confess that and we want to turn away from unbelief. And we just ask that you would soften our hearts, that you would take our hearts that are like rock and that you would soften them up so that we can really trust in you to show up, to take care of us when we're out there on whatever assignment you send us and we don't see you're there. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize you when you do show up so we won't be terrified and freak out and think that like you're somebody that you're not. We just ask that you would help us recognize you when you do show up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we can move our chairs to the side.
That was a message from Gracie Ekblad and Tierra Nueva in Burlington, Washington. We worship on Sundays at 4:30 in the afternoon at our building in Burlington, Washington. It's on Fairhaven Avenue across the street from the post office. Family Support Center is open Monday and Wednesday from 11 to 4. We go into jails Sunday afternoons and Thursday evenings, and we do things all throughout the week. Find out more on our Facebook, Instagram, and our website, tierranueva.org. Thank you for listening. Have a great week.